Chapter 1. Appreciate you being here this morning. Good. There have been several times in my life, and probably in yours too, when you're in the midst of a situation, sometimes with a group of people, and you just don't know what to do, and everybody's stressed out, everybody's concerned, and somebody says, well, just wait until Bob shows up. Bob will know what to do. He'll fix it. He'll straighten it out. It'll be okay. Now, here at our church, I told Jim I was going to talk about him. If we have technical problems and things we don't figure out, just wait till Jim McGee shows up. Jim gets here. You know, everybody's running around. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? The system won't work. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, it's well. Just wait till Jim gets here. He'll straighten it all out. It's going to be okay. Now, that's pretty much the message of Paul to the Thessalonian believers. They were going through a terrible time of persecution. They were new believers. The church was new. And they were suffering for their stand for Christ. And Paul's message to them was very clear and very simple. Now, it wasn't wait till Jim shows up. But it was wait till Jesus shows up. And he was saying to them, when Jesus Christ shows up, he's going to fix all of these problems. He's going to straighten it out. It's going to be okay. Now, it's interesting, though, and we studied this last week, we'll review real quickly and then move ahead, that when he's talking about the return of Christ, it's really a twofold encouragement. I shouldn't put myself on the spot, but I'm going to. Anybody, it's been like 7 days ago, like a full week ago when we talked about this. You were still suffering from all the food you'd eaten over the holidays. But let's just, I'm just giving you time to think here. As Paul talked to those people, what was the first part of Christ's return that he emphasized to encourage them? The rapture, actually, the second coming, and in this case, and we'll talk about this in a moment, the revelation. And in that revelation, how did he encourage them? Some of you are starting, oh yeah, I remember that. We did talk about that. Yeah, thank you, Steve. He said, look, I want to remind you there's coming a day when they're going to get what's coming to them. Okay? So we'll review that real quickly. But let's look at the text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 5. It says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now notice the next 4 or 5 verses, how many times he talks about God's retribution, God's troubling them, how God's going to work. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And I remember last week we said it's the same word. One's translated tribulation, one trouble. He said God is, or Jesus Christ is going to trouble those that trouble you. Okay? And he goes on, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, here it is again, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is again, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So last week we started out by looking at the record of his coming. The record of his coming. And it talked about the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, or in this passage, the Lord Jesus. And he's currently in heaven, and he said he's going to be revealed from heaven. And that word, do you remember the word that is translated here in verse 7? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Anybody remember that word in the original text? It's the same as the book of the Bible. The apocalypse or the apocalypsis, which is the book of Revelation. And it really means the revealing, something that has been hidden is going to be revealed. Now, God's full glory has never been revealed in this world. Never has been. Now, we saw some of it in the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't we? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the inner circle even saw more of his glory But never has this world ever seen God's full glory. It's never been revealed totally. It's always been hidden. And Paul is saying there's going to come a day, folks, when God's glory is going to be revealed totally. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And he said not only that, but in verse 7, it says, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with what? His mighty angels. Now think about that. We gave a number last week that when the Word of God talks about the angels, 10,000, 10,000, and thousands of thousands, and basically it's saying there are at least, this is just amazing to me to think about this, there are at least 100 million angels. Isn't that amazing to think about? And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, according to Matthew chapter 25, it said, the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. Wow. That's the revelation of Christ. Now, we do need to make, and we did this last week, we delineated between Christ's coming. Because this is not specifically talking about the rapture. The rapture occurs first. And after the rapture, a little eschatology, what happens after the rapture? Tribulation, okay? End of the tribulation, Battle of Armageddon. And at the Battle of Armageddon, Christ comes and destroys this thing and sets it up new, sets up His kingdom, the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And we'll talk about that some more as we go along here too. So we talk about the rapture, which is the beginning of the tribulation when the saints are taken up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, dead in Christ rise first, all of those things. And then we talk about the revelation, 7 years of tribulation, the revelation when Jesus comes back to this earth and cleans house. Okay? So we're really talking about the revelation, although in Scripture, typically those things are together. Okay? So there's the record. Secondly, the results of His coming. And there are two. We've already talked about one last week. Number one, the retribution for the lost. The retribution for the lost. We are living in wicked days, and they're going to get more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. Things are not going to get better. Okay? The devil is going to continue to work and rule, but there's going to come a day, and we saw it, and look at verse 6, where God's going to recompense tribulation. He's going to repay retribution. Look in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And then in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And really, to be honest with you, I know what Paul's saying here. And if you are sitting in a prison somewhere unjustly, and you have been beaten, and you have been imprisoned, or you have been persecuted for the cause of Christ, which probably almost none of us have gone through, although I did hear one of our guys got bit by a dog last week on one of our bus routes, so there's some persecution. I don't know if that was from the devil or from a dog, but anyway, maybe it was a devil dog. That could be. So anyway, most of us, to be honest, have not suffered a whole lot of tribulation. But you can imagine, as Paul is writing to this church, and they are really going through it. And he's saying, look, I want to remind you that God is going to take judgment upon these people. And by the way, why is He going to do it? Because he wants revenge on these people because they've been mean to Him and His people. Why is He doing it? Because God is what? God is holy. And I've already cued our ladies, Jim. I'm going to help our class too. Jim and I this morning, we just want to help you out. In case things don't go well, we're playing Holy, Holy, Holy. Just want you to be able to recognize the tune just in case, okay? But as we play that this morning, and we are trying to play it in a way that is majestic and shows the holiness of God, I want you to stop and think. We don't think about this much, do we? That God is totally righteous and holy. And because He is, and because He is just, He must punish sin. Aren't you glad there's going to come a day when Jesus Christ is going to come back and clean up this whole place? And justice will be served the ungodly. I tell you, I try to get up every morning and look at the news on the internet just so I'm not an ignorant person and have some idea what's going on. I don't watch the news on TV. That takes far too long and has commercials, so I can't do that. But I can get on and I can see, and it's amazing to me as you read these news stories, garbage, 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 bad, 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 horrendous, you know, it's just almost overwhelming. And we look at some of our political leaders and we think, my lands, do you have no conscience? Do you have no morals? Of course, the answer to that is no. And what in the world is, hey, folks, there's gonna come a day when a righteous ruler is gonna come. And on him, his name is righteous and faithful and true. And hallelujah, folks. He's going to turn this thing right side up. He is. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the message from the introduction is, just wait till Jesus comes back. And he'll fix it. And he'll fix it. All right, so that's the first part, retribution. Verse 7 talks about the second part. Okay, see if you can pick it up. It's pretty simple. Starts with an R, all right? There's one word in the verse, starts with an R. That makes it easy. And to you who are troubled, what's the next word? Rest with us. Rest with us. So he's saying, look, for the ungodly, what's coming? Retribution. For the godly, what's coming? Rest. Well, wow, what a difference. Now, this is an interesting word. It's only found 5 times in the New Testament. 3 of those, it is translated rest, okay? Let me give you the other 2. In 2 Corinthians 8:13, it says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened." That's the word, to be eased. It's also used in Acts 24:23, where Paul was under arrest. But it said the centurion allowed him to have liberty, allowed him to have some freedom of movement, allowed people to come in to see him. That's the word. So it is rest, it is refreshment, it is restoration. Now, several months ago, my wife and I visited the Harlesses. And I'm sure right now he's thinking, oh no, what is he going to say? And Todd showed me his arsenal and his bow and arrow. I guess you showed me some arrows too. They were wicked arrows. I mean, goodness gracious. And he uses his arrow to shoot Bambi. I'm sorry about that, but it's just the way it is. But he's got this fancy compound bow. And how many pounds? Or is it 70 pounds? And he would not let me pull it back. He said, you never pull them back and let them go. What'd you call that, dry shooting or something? See, I learned something from that encounter. But this word is kind of pictured in that when you pull that bowstring back, it creates greater and greater and greater tension, doesn't it? And then when you put the arrow in it and you let it go, what happens to the string? Well, to some degree, it relaxes and it's not under as much tension. That's what this word is. And boy, you think of our world today. Can you describe a better word than tension? I mean, hallelujah. It's everywhere you go. There's tension. And for a believer, I just want to encourage you today, there's going to come a day, if you're a child of God, that the tension's going to be gone, and there's going to be rest. Isn't that something to think about? There's going to be rest. Now, this is completely opposite of what the unbeliever gets, isn't it? Now think about that. What does the unbeliever get? Sorrow, tribulation, trouble, difficulty. And by the way, how long does that last? Forever and ever and ever. And again, this is not Paul's point, but should that not motivate us to be busy trying to reach the lost? Should that not motivate us to make sure we ourselves are really children of God and not just church attenders? Sure. Wouldn't it be terrible to sit at a church like this for months or years and die and go to hell? Wouldn't that be tragic? Don't play a game, folks. Hallelujah. If you're not sure, get sure. Get sure. Make sure you're a child of God. And then we need to do all we can to make sure others are children of God. But here's our focus this morning, really, is this rest for the saved. And it goes on in verse 10, and we're really not going to cover verse 10 until next week. We'll spend some time there, mainly just focusing right now on verse 7. So here's the rest. Oh, by the way, the tribulation, the trouble, the sorrow for the unbeliever lasts forever. How long does the rest last for the believer? Well, eventually it's going to be forever. But it's interesting, there are really three, I guess phases is a word that I can use, of rest for a believer. Let me give you all three of those, and then we'll finish with the eternal one. Number one is a salvation rest. What are most people doing to try to get to heaven today? The key word there was doing, wasn't it? And they're hurrying over here, and they're trying to do this. Good morning, good to see you this morning. And they're trying to be good to people, and they're helping old ladies across the street, and they're going to church, and they're giving money, and they're trying to do all these nice things, and oh, they're working, and they're working, and they're working, right? Boy, the Jews were that way, weren't they? Oh, I gotta keep the Sabbath, I gotta keep all the ceremonies, I've gotta obey the Torah, I've gotta do all this stuff, and it's work and work and work and work and work. What are saved people doing? When you get saved, what happens? Oh, you've been trying to make do your best, trying to make yourself better, and then you found out that Jesus Christ died for you and paid for your sin, and what'd you do? What a difference. I was going to use this in a moment, but I'll use it now. Often, when I'm giving the gospel to people, and I want to illustrate the word faith, typically I'm already sitting down, but I'll say, when I came into your home, I saw this couch here, and I looked at that couch, and I said, you know, it looks pretty strong. Doesn't look like it's going to fall down anytime soon. And I believe that in my heart, in my mind, but how did you know I really believed it? Yeah, and think about this, folks. We're doing, we're striving, we're working, and then we hear about Christ, and what do? Ah, now I'm resting in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And the striving and the working to please Christ for salvation is over, and we're simply resting in the finished work of Christ. Isn't salvation wonderful? Now, why can you rest and not have to do? Well, obviously, because Christ did it. He did all the work. He did all the striving and the struggling and the paying and the suffering so we wouldn't have to. And hallelujah, what a wonderful thought to realize all I have to do is rest or have faith or trust in the finished work of Christ. And I can become a child of God. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. Did I quote that right? Sometime we get back. It's good. Because you all didn't answer real quick. I thought, wait a minute. Matthew 11, 28. Now there's two applications here and we'll cover them both. But come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. What a wonderful truth. I tell you, I am so glad that I was raised in a home where I heard the gospel at an early age and received Christ at an early age. And that I was never taught, Gary, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that. And boy, if you don't do that, oh, you're in big trouble. And oh, you have to do this to keep it. Mickey and Rick are working downstairs Friday, and if you want to see some beautiful molding work, some baseboard work, these guys have been hard at work down there. And they typically go over to the hot dog hut on Fridays. And so I was hanging around to see if maybe they might ask me to go with them. And they did. And so but we were talking about Pastor's previous series on eternal security. And I told Pastor, I don't know if I've never thought of this or never heard it, but when Pastor said, what the Lord says to unbelievers, depart from me, for I, what's the next word? Never knew you. It's not, depart from me, I knew you, and then I didn't know you, and then I knew you, and then I didn't know you, and then I knew you, and you better hope when you die, that's when you know me again. It wasn't that. Why did they not go to heaven? Because he never knew them. Once he knows them, what's true? He knows them for all eternity. Isn't that a great truth? What a truth that we can rest in. rest in. The rest of salvation. The rest. By the way, do believers still have problems? And you know, sometimes when we teach and preach, we talk about, oh, you know, as a believer, you're either coming out of a problem or you're in the midst of a problem or you'll soon have a problem. And we're trying to really encourage believers, you know. Well, that is true, but is that not also true of the world? Now, what's the difference? When they have those problems, what are they going to do? What is the long-term solution for that? None. Hallelujah. For a believer, in that same passage, he says, take my yoke upon you, yoke up with the Lord, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now here's an amazing verse. For my yoke, we often think, oh, you know, I'm going to surrender to the Lord. I'll probably have to go to Africa, and I'll be out in the jungles, and probably they'll come and eat me. It'll be terrible. That's not what the Lord says. He says, my yoke is easy. You don't have to be alive very long to see that, folks. You look at the yoke that the world's under. Trouble, 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 and more trouble. Most of it of their own doing. Jesus said, hey, yoke up with me. Now, what's the beauty of that picture? When you yoke up with the Lord, who's doing all the work? Hallelujah. You're yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows everything and has all power. That's a pretty good yoke, isn't it? Don't you hate to work with people? And how many of you work with somebody who you do all the work and they get all the credit? You do all the work. Okay, yeah. So some of you, don't you hate that? You're out there killing yourself all the time and they're sitting back, you know, flipping it. Heads or tails? Okay. You know, they're playing games. And they don't do that anymore, do they? You got their iPhones and so they're playing games all the time and stuff. And you're out there slaving away. Hey, you know what? When you yoke up with Christ, it's exactly the opposite. You're yoked up with omnipotence and omniscience. Wow. And so when problems come to the believer, we don't have to go back into that, oh, what am I going to do, Mode? Oh, this is terrible. Oh, we're all going to die. Oh, the sky is... You don't have to do that. What do? You continue to rest in the Lord. So there's a salvation rest. Secondly, and I've already mentioned this in passing, there's a millennial rest. A millennial rest. What was the... Help me. Describe what the world was like at creation. Perfect. What else? Harmony. It was what? Harmony. Oh, yeah. Harmony. Think about the harmony. Between whom? Between everybody. Adam and Eve didn't have any fights. Wouldn't that be something? Eve felt right at ease talking to a serpent. How many of you ladies would feel at ease around a snake? Probably none of you. I wouldn't. That's when you say, feet don't fail me now, you're out of there, you know? Adam felt right at ease with all the animals. Come here, guys. I want to name all you guys. By the way, that kind of throws out the caveman theory, doesn't it? Anybody here want to go name all the animals? Well, that's what Adam did. Now, what happened at the fall? Oh, by the way, there were no weeds. I bet there was no Bermuda grass. No Bermuda grass. Okay. There was no suffering. There was no pain in childbirth. There was no dying. None of those things. But what happened at the fall? When Eve chose to say, you know what? I want to be like God. That fruit does look good. And she took of it. What happened? Boy, all of a sudden, what happened to man and animals? Well, we have bus workers getting bit by dogs. Okay. We have people at odds with each other. You know, about every morning when I read the news, somebody killed somebody. Sometimes multiple somebody's killed somebody, you know. Cataclysmic weather conditions, you know. Snow, all of a sudden. You know, what to do with that? Hurricanes, tornadoes. We were watching the news last night, or watching... I was actually watching Weather Channel. It was a pretty exciting evening in our house. And they had a tornado warning for Fort Myers, which is where my daughter lives. So, of course, my wife got on the phone, and they're doing fine, no problem. But life is hard, work, toil. And then in Genesis chapter 5, you find that chapter about what? And Adam lived a certain number of years and he died and they died and they died. In Romans 8:22, you know how it describes creation today? It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, when's that all going to be resolved? Well, I've already told you. When Christ comes back, sets up his millennial kingdom. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to be in Revelation the rest of the night or day here. All 8 minutes of it. So we're going to have to hustle. Revelation 19, verse 11 and 12. And he says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as the flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." And he's going to come back, and in that passage he's going to take the old devil and he's going to throw him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's going to set up his kingdom. We're going to reign with him. As you know, Preacher Lassley's already said he's going to be the mayor of Gray. He's already put his request for that. I'm looking forward to that. I think that's going to be great, having Preacher Lassley the mayor of Gray. And during that time, we'll be in our glorified bodies. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. There'll be no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no trouble, no suffering, no temptation, no sin, hallelujah, no persecution. But what's going to happen after 1,000 years? Satan's going to be loosed again, and he's going to go about to deceive the nations, and they're going to try to stand up against God, and we're going to have the battle of Gog and Magog. And look in chapter 21 and verse 1, and the Lord's going to come back, and fire's going to come from heaven and destroy that whole bunch. And he says, "And I saw a new heaven." Oh, by the way, I'm moving from the millennium now to the final rest. Here it is, the eternal rest. "I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" Wow. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God." And look at all the stuff that won't be in heaven. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In verse 8, I was going to skip this verse, but this is what won't be in heaven. "The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, because they're in the lake of fire." And you go down through that passage in verse 22. Notice, he says, "And I saw no temple there." How come? Well, the people in the Old Testament had to go to the temple to meet with God. Well, God's going to be everywhere. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon." Why? For the glory. Think about this. What's the source of light in heaven? Just the glory of God. Just the glory of God. That's all you need. And he says in verse 25, this is good, "And the gates of the city shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there." Isn't that something? And then in verse chapter 22 and verse 3, and here's the crux of it, "And there shall be no more curse." Be no more curse. And we get down to the end of this passage in verse 12, and Jesus said, boy, doesn't that sound good? And he said, "And behold, I come quickly," or "I come suddenly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. It shall be." And in fact, go ahead and turn there. If my dad passed away before I do, and my brothers let me preach the funeral, which I probably won't, but you never know. I've already got the text. Here it is. My dad, he's 86 years old, and he's slipping mentally. But if somebody came to my dad today and said, "Hey, we've got a church over here and we'd like you to pastor it," you know what he'd say? "Sign me up. Here I go. Ready to go. I'm ready to work. I'm ready to go." And here's my dad's, here's the verse here, 14:13. And it said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may," what's the next word? "Rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." You know what you're going to do? For all eternity, it's going to be an eternal rest. Resting from the labor. Now we're going to be praising the Lord. We're going to be doing all those things. I'm going to get to lead the choir. And you're all you believers are going to be in it. And you're all going to be able to sing. and I'm going to be able to direct. It's going to be amazing. Can you imagine leading a 10,000 voice choir with a 500 people in the trumpet section, 700 French horns, though. Sorry about that. And you go. Ah! I mean, won't that be something? Oh, I mean, it's going to be something. And for all eternity, we're going to rest in the Lord. Isn't that going to be something, folks? I'm not going to let you in the choir. Paul wants to encourage the believers going through difficult times. And some of you are. Some of you are. And instead, I want to remind you about two things. Number one, Christ is going to return at the rapture. He's going to return to this world at the revelation. And he's going to bring retribution on the lost. Bad, bad, bad. But hallelujah. There's going to be refreshment and restoration for the believer. And for all eternity, we're going to be in heaven. And there's no sin, there's no darkness, there's no suffering, there's no sadness, there's no dying, there's no disease, there's no discouragement, there's no despondency. None of the D's are in heaven. Okay? If your name starts with D, I'm sorry about that. What a time that's going to be. Believer, be encouraged. Be encouraged. I've told you this before. It's still true. I still have a fork sitting on my desk. You say probably that's because you're hungry. And if food ever comes by, you're ready. That's not the reason. When I was growing up, Mom would say, keep your fork. You get done with the meal, keep your fork. What does that mean? He means the best is yet to come. The dessert is coming, folks. Keep your fork. Hey, believer, keep your fork. Hallelujah. There may be suffering. There may be trouble. There may be difficulty. But there's going to be a day when Christ is going to come back and he's going to change it all around. And for all eternity, we're going to praise God around the throne. Won't that be something? What a time that's going to be. Lord, thank you for these great truths today. God, encourage our hearts about these things, I pray. I think of Joyce and Bennett today, and God, encourage them with these thoughts. Lord, we thank you that the troubles, the trials, everything in this world, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. But our eternity with you, our joy, our rapture to heaven is forever. And forever we'll stand around the throne of God and we'll praise you. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh my, what a time that's going to be. And Lord, we just pray you to encourage our hearts with these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, if you